ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us this evening as we're going to be following Joshua over in Joshua chapter 7 with an interesting theme as, Oh God, why? Every believer, at some points, in fact, maybe many times, have called upon the Lord God and said, why has this happened? And it's interesting to see the various reasons why. Sometimes there are obvious reasons and sometimes they're not. You see, our Lord God is in control of everything. And we need to see things from His point of view, not ours. The things that we are able to change, the will and the ability to change them, the things that we're not able to change, the grace to be able to accept them, and discernment to know the difference between the two. Well, let's just start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God by indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thanks for giving us another opportunity in which we can come together and study your word. We ask, Lord, you revealing all your meanings and truths, open and understand, help to put it into effect. Ask, Lord, you seal up all the godly seeds sown there as well, too. And take any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds, and any disturbance or distractions the devil's using to kind of pull us off base. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up to you the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. I'm praying, Lord, you give them all sufficient grace, give them mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit, leading the angels to minister them strength to faith, restore their souls, give them more power, mind, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. I'm praying, Lord, those who are in trouble, you hold them palms of your hands and protect them from their adversaries. Also, those who are incarcerated, I'm praying you bring about speedy release for them there as well, too. In the name, blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strongman and all the evil ones working for all of us partaking here. In Jesus' name, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers, and honor against us. And I return them immediately to the original demonic centers. I cover us all with the blood, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11, 2, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Elijah, and also the spirit of healings as well. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name, by his blood. Amen. Yes, the theme for our message tonight is, Oh God, why? And as you've gone through various situations, you have to wonder sometimes, why has this happened? Either things bad or even things good. Like, why has the Lord blessed you so much and not everybody around? That's one thing survivors of massive disasters have, like plane crashes. The psychologists have some sort of title for it, but basically it's why have I survived and all the others didn't? Well, for those who are born again believers, I would say it's the Lord has blessed you. And for someone who has not been saved and been spared, obviously it's a wake-up call from God to get saved while there still is time. You see, we serve an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving God, and only He knows the scheme of all these various things. But let's start looking at Joshua, because he had that experience as well, too. Yeah, Joshua 7:6. You remember that the people of Israel come over the Jordan River in a great and mighty way. They have, might say, rededicated themselves to the Lord in the renewing of the circumcisions at Gilgal. They then miraculously watched as God took down Jericho himself. All they had to do was do the mop-up work, those who hadn't been killed and the buildings falling down, etc. They finished the job gleefully. They really didn't have to do anything. That was the first thing. God did that for them. For the first fruits of the spoils of Jericho belonged to God. But Achan, he kind of caused trouble. And we're getting up into that as well, too, because unbeknownst to Joshua, they go up against a much smaller place. That is, people figured, oh, only a couple thousand soldiers we will need. We don't need the whole army. They kind of get a little puffed up there. When they went out, they got defeated badly. So they come back. And here at verse 6, they have Joshua. He starts praying. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O God, or O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, before the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Yes, in this first section here, Joshua goes to the Lord. Now that's a good thing he did. Many people get into trouble. They blame God for it. But they don't approach Him in humble prayer and petition. You know, when things go wrong in the world today, you know, what's the first thing people do? They blame God for it. You know, they blame God for all the misery, death, and destruction in the world today. But let's look at it honestly. Is it God's fault that there is so much pain and misery in the world? Is it God who is striking down all those Iraqis at the hands of the Islamist terrorists? Is God responsible for all the destruction in Syria as one band of Islam tries to destroy the other? You could say the same in Egypt. You could say the same in Libya. They're just on the verge of civil war again. And on it goes. Was it God responsible for kidnapping those 200-plus schoolgirls in Nigeria some months ago? Well, the obvious answer is to that, no. God had nothing to do with it. It was sinful man, and all in the name of religion. Yeah. Sin is responsible for the vast majority of man's suffering. That goes back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And sin has caused nothing but trouble in the world. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, He came. He shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. He did away with the original sin. Now we, after salvation, just have to keep confessing the actual sins that we do. But 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness with His shed blood, as verse 7 says. This is what our Lord does, but the sad thing is, the devil, as in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has blinded the eyes of everybody on the earth at birth. And it's only when God reaches down and bestows His blessing of salvation upon people by turning them back to Him that they then get saved. And there's many believers after salvation who do get blinded by the devil when they compromise with the world, when they drift away from the Word of God, and they grieve and quench God's Holy Spirit. And the devil's got his kind of web of witchcraft over them, especially over their minds. He's blinded them. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you do not obey the truth, before whom Jesus Christ is set forth, etc. I know there are believers who say, oh, they don't have a demon, and the devil's got nothing on them. And the devil's just rolling in the aisles, laughing all the way. He says he's got them deceived again. Well, we follow Joshua here. He gets the news of the disaster at Ai. And thankfully he does go to God. That's wise move number one. You get in trouble, you go to God. Of course you should go to God, go to our Father through the shed blood of the Son, led by the Holy Spirit, even when you're not in trouble. Got to maintain that steady, healthy relationship. So Joshua goes, and he's not yelling and screaming at God, okay? He's not blaming God for it. But he's in sorrow. He's in shock. He does what they did back then. He tears his clothes to show his grief, his sorrow. He falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. And he stays there praying all day until the evening. It wasn't just I've got a few seconds to pray, God, and then I got to go about important things. You know, got a golf game, got to watch sports finals, FIFA's on, or something, the Olympics is on, etc., etc. None of that. He set aside all other duties he had to be in the presence of the Lord to find out what was going on. It's important for leaders to do that. And if leaders of nations and churches don't do it, that's leaving their people wide open for attack of the devil. Well, not only he and the elders of Israel, the leaders of the people, were there with Joshua. It's good they were there not only to support him, but they were showing that they were diligent in their duties to seek the Lord as well too. It's good to have believers to back you up in times of crisis. In churches, when churches are going through major attacks, might be a good thing for the pastor and the elders to be praying and fasting for the church. Find out what's going on. Are the attacks coming from the outside, or are they coming from the inside? That's a major possibility. Our Lord warned the people of it. Paul and all the other disciples, John, Peter, James, warn the people, watch out for the wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a very major area to be careful of. yeah, they went before the Lord, they tore their clothes, and they put dust upon their heads to show how sorrowful they were, how distressed they were, that they didn't care what their appearance looked like. They had to get close to God and find out what was happening. Other times, similar times, they would put ashes on their head as well too, sackcloth on them to show that they were in deep repentance for things that was going on. That's what the people in Nineveh did. It was a sign of their contrition, that they were sorry for their sins and they wanted to get right with God. In verse 7, and Joshua says, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over to Jordan?" Now this is interesting here. Joshua is, he's perplexed a bit. You see, the idea that one of his own people being the root cause of this never even entered his mind. You see, he was in a close, righteous, godly relationship. And yet he never thought of, maybe there's something bad in the crowd, a rotten apple. That's always hardest for, you know, people to realize, pastors in the churches or, you know, leaders of nations. But that is one of the devil's best tricks, the fifth column, the spy in the midst of them, the Judas Iscariot, you might say. And so because Joshua was not aware of that, then he obviously takes it on as well. You know, God's doing this to us. He says, why have you brought this people? You know, why are you doing this to us, God? You know, when you're in that kind of situation, I'm sure many people will be praying that. Lord, why have you done that to us? But knowing man's sinful condition, people should really ask, Lord, have we done anything? You know, just as in the Last Supper when our Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, all the disciples said, is it I? 11 of them were sincere. The 12th wasn't. And yet he still played along with the game, because if he didn't, the others would have looked at him and go, hey, Judas Iscariot, what's with you? Our Lord wasn't fooled. He gave him the sop. He identified them to Peter and John. Our Lord said, Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. In other words, he exposed him. And then it says, and then the devil entered him, and he went out and betrayed our Lord. Well, Josh was in great anguish. He's pouring out his soul before the Lord. Lord, why have you brought us here over the Jordan to basically fall into the hands of the ungodly, to deliver us to the Amorites? They're going to destroy us. Was it that bad? I don't know. I mean, the whole Israelite army was about 2.5 million people. They had over 600,000 armed men, armed with the weaponry from the Egyptian army. But you see, they were not hardened in battle yet. They were still very spiritually immature. They've not really grown up, you might say. They were still very weak in the faith, you might say. Well, they're going to go through some learning exercises. You know, as Joshua says, if you just brought us over to let us be destroyed, why'd we come over? We'd have been better off staying on the other side of the river, the other side of the Jordan. They might have, except God's promise was that they were going to have the land west of the Jordan. That was the bulk of their inheritance. And so they had to go over the river to get the prize, you might say. The promised land, their haven of rest, that was over there. If they stayed east of it, you know, sure, it might have been easy, but it's not where God wanted them to be. I'm sure the devil would have loved for them to stay on the east side of the Jordan. You know, it was good cattle grazing country. Nice grasslands and plains, you know, of Bashan to feed their cattle. That's why the 2.5 tribes wanted to stay over there. They had the cattle. But it was God's promise to Abraham. This land west of the Jordan, the promised land, that's what I'm going to give you. You know, the devil will give you a nice, smooth, easy task if it diverts you from getting to the promised land that the Lord wants you to have, or the promised possession or prize the Lord wants you to have. The devil wants you to get second or third best. He doesn't want God's best for your life. And he's going to throw up every roadblock and every diversion he can to get you off track. You know, remember that prophet who was sent to warn Jeroboam? You know, the man of God versus the old prophet? You know, God told him, go there, deliver the message, and then come back. Don't stay, don't eat, don't drink. And he did that. He delivered the message. He prophesied about the coming of Josiah some hundreds of years later. And when he was heading home, the old prophet went out and lied to him and drew him back in, deceived him to come back in. That led directly to his death. You see, he followed the leading of a deceived person who lied, saying, oh, God told me to tell you. Don't let anybody negate the word of God if he's given it to you directly, or especially through his word. Don't let somebody tell you Christians can't have demons because the word of God shows they can. Don't let people say we don't need deliverance today because the word of God says yes, we are to do it. Mark 16:17-18. Don't let anybody's dreams or visions or prophecies negate the word of God, because they are lying. Remember, that's how God brought down Ahab. He allowed a lying spirit to go into the mouths of his prophets. They all lied. They were false prophets anyways. There was only one prophet of God, Micaiah. He delivered the real message. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, God showed me what's going on. God's allowing this to pull you down into destruction. And it worked. Ahab disguised himself, so he thought, I'd be safe. Syrian arrow found him and killed him. Got him in between the joints of the armor, right in the back. He wasn't expecting. Jehoshaphat, he, at Ahab's request, insistence, had his royal garments on. He almost got captured and or killed by the Syrians till they realized it wasn't Ahab, because he called out unto the Lord, oh Lord, help me, I'm in trouble again. And God showed the Syrians, oh, that's not Ahab, that's Jehoshaphat, he's small fry, we don't want him. And Jehoshaphat didn't learn his lesson too much. He got into an ungodly relationship with Ahab's son. Got in trouble over that again, etc. Well, you know, Joshua was wondering why they were brought over into the promised land. See, he's got his eyes not on the Lord, but on the situation. You know, the Amorites are going to come wipe us out. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns his back before its enemies? Well, you know, the arm of flesh will fail you, and when God's people are relying on things of the world to take care of them, they're going to have a mighty rough time. Beginning of World War II, you know, that British expeditionary force sent over into France to try and slow things down, they got into trouble. You know, through various incompetencies and whatever, they found themselves Dunkirk with their back against the English Channel, the Germans ready to force in on them and capture or kill them. You know, Winston Churchill knew what was doing. People started praying. Miracle happened. The seas calmed in the English Channel. Every boat available, you know, from Dover or whatever, got over. Picked up, hundreds of thousands of troops. Got them back safe. They were the backbone of the D-Day invasion army, you know, 5 years later in 49. If they hadn't got those guys off, it probably would have been another 10 years before they could have built up enough from America. You see, the States didn't come into like 41, eh? You know, a couple of years later after Pearl Harbor. You know, Canada and the other Commonwealth members were slugging it along, but didn't have the full military might and industrial power the United States did. So anyways, there was a divine miracle that protected. The British Army there got them off back to England to fight another day. Well, Joshua is still wondering, you know, what shall I say? Israel's turned its back. We don't win battles that way, Lord. No, God can win a battle any which way he wants to. Joshua still got his eye in the flesh, you might say, for in verse 9, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Well, Joshua is just making an extrapolation of the situation. You know, all things are going to go from bad to worse. You know, the Amorites will spread it around, and then they'll bring in the Canaanites. And you know, the other seven nations, you know, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, etc., etc., you know, the Girgashites. They're going to play pile on there, Lord. You know, they'll all hear of it. They're going to cut off our name. And then, Lord, what's going to happen? You know, all this comes out of, you know, God, why did you let this happen, basically, is what he's saying. Well, you know, that was the devil. He routinely does things to cause his people to suffer. He takes great delight in it, because his aim is to kill, steal, and destroy. We do know our Lord said that if the times were not shortened, there'd be no life left on earth. I believe it was Matthew 24, he said that. But actually, the early ending of time is God's grace to save at least some of the human race from the devil trying to destroy it all. It's only our Lord who says in John 10:10 that he comes to give us life and life more abundantly. The devil doesn't care about that. Kill, steal, and destroy, that's his specialty. And that's what he does. Now, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Yep, the Lord is going to continue with working with Joshua. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. in the morning. Therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to their families. Thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly to Israel. Well, there's what the answer is, eh? Yeah, back to verse 10. Joshua's wondering, oh God, what's going on? Why are we being punished? What have we done? We've been better to stay back. You know, it's almost like the Israelites when God had them first to the Jordan. You know, the 12 spies came back, one of them being Joshua. And when they took the advice of the others and the people said, oh, we've been better to stay back in Egypt. We're going to be wiped out by those giants over there. It was Joshua and Caleb said, oh, they're nothing. They may be big, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall when they come down. So it was Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that survived 40 years wandering the wilderness. Now I guess Joshua still has a little bit of that left in him. And he's praying to the Lord. So the Lord lets him go on all day, and then finally the Lord says, Joshua, okay, that's enough of that. Get up. And why are you lying thus on your face? Well, God's putting it back on Joshua. You know, why are you doing it? I'm not doing it to indiscriminately punish you. God's not that kind of God. And the Lord's going to tell him. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. Very important thing. Israel has sinned. Sin has caused nothing but trouble since day one in the Garden of Eden. Sin in God's people now still causes sin. It opens them up for attack from the enemy. Especially when God's leaders have unconfessed sin, that really opens the rest of the church up. Or leader of a nation, or province, or state, or territory, whatever. The example is, you know, when David numbered Israel, he had Joab go to him. In fact, one of the accounts says, and Satan tempted David to number Israel. Joab knew it was wrong, and he tried to tell David to talk him out of it, but, you know, when some people, they get hardened in sin, especially leaders, they won't listen to their advisors, and they say, no, we're going to do it. You know, Ontario is going through a similar situation. We just had our provincial election a few days ago. The party, the Progressive Conservative, said, hey, look, we're under a credit watch from the bondholders. If we don't cut back now, they're going to downgrade us, and we're going to have a tremendous rise in interest rates. And the bondholders have said if the current government had got reelected and brought in its budget again, because they were a minority government and their budget wasn't going to be supported by either the opposition party, so the premier dissolved parliament and then called an election. So if the budget's brought back in like they say it's going to be in a couple of weeks, the bond rating guys probably within a couple of weeks too will say, not so fast. And then the people who voted in the government because they said, oh, we're going to spend. You know, a chicken in every pot for everybody, car in every garage, a garage by every house. So what if we, you know, have a greater debt than California, almost up $300 billion. It's happy times for everybody. It's amazing. You take a look at Canadian history over the last 40 years. You know, this is at least the third time a conservative government at various levels has come out honestly to the people. First was wage and price controls back in 72. The federal progressive conservative leader Stanfield said, we got to do it. Things are bad. Got to get expenses under control. The liberals under Trudeau said, oh no, we don't. Happy times ahead. So the people voted for him. As soon as he was in, ta-da, wage and price control, suckers. Got him. And there was another time in 79, another PC government made another statement there that was going to require some tough measures. The people said, no, this time elected Trudeau again. He did. He got him again on the energy scene. Now his son's having a go at it. You know, people take the easy road, they think. They'll elect the leaders to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need. And then they pay for it dearly after. That's what I'm saying, you know, where the leaders are sinful. Whether it's immorally, whether it's in finances or whatever, or in laws, or in educating the children, bringing in ungodly things that some people are calling actually are going to pervert the morals of the children. God's not happy with that. He sees that as sin. Sin on the leader's behalf. And the sad thing is, it's the ones underneath who will suffer, because getting back to David, when Joab did it, he didn't do all of Israel. He thought, well, if I don't do it all, I can, you know, say, well, I didn't do it all there, Lord, and God wouldn't punish us, because he knew God was. But the fact that he started and not finished is what counted in God's sight. You know, many people are playing games with God, figure, well, if I go halfway in this sin, but don't go all the way, that's, you know, God won't hold it against me now. Wrong. As soon as you start off on that forbidden path, it's chalked up as if you've done the whole thing and will be charged against your account. So when David had Israel enumerated, God sent his prophet to David and said, three things gonna happen. Either I'm gonna send in foreign invaders for a while, you'll be fleeing for a while, or else I'll punish you myself for the plague. And David said, oh, you know, 7 years of famine or whatever, not good. Being foreign invaded, not good. I better, Lord, go in your hands. At least I can find grace and mercy with you, but with man, there's no such thing. Not with sinful man, that's for sure. So, over 70,000 people were killed when the angel of death went through Jerusalem. You know, David prayed, oh God, I sinned, punish me and my family line. So why these people? They're just innocent sheep. But you see, that's the command structure. David sinned and the people suffered. That was part of the package deal when the people told Samuel, we want a king. We don't want to be ruled by God. We don't want a theocracy. We want a monarchy. So what they got is they got an absolute dictator, and they suffered for it all the time. Higher taxes, much pain and suffering and misery. And I think Ontario is going to find that out in a very short order as well, too. There's a challenge for God's people to keep praying. Definitely pray for revival. Interceding for the province and the nation. But the leaders have opened up a floodgate. And it's just a matter of time before trouble comes down. Yeah. just as God told Joshua, Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Here's God's charges. They sinned. They have done wrong. They have betrayed, and this is on a collective part of the whole nation. They have broken God's trust with them to do this special work. That's what God told them to do. You know, you pick up all the remnants. I'll take the city down. All you have to do is go collect the spoils. If there was anybody alive, then they could take care of them, except Rahab and their family. All the other goodies, they are first fruits unto the Lord. God said, bring them to me. Don't take any for yourself. So, of course, you know what the devil did. I'm sure he tempted every one of them. And every one of them, except one, was able to resist the temptation of the devil. They took those thoughts captive to the beings of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever they did back then. No, they just would have said, no, God told us not to do it. We're not going to do it. How many people get themselves in trouble when the devil tempts them and they give in? Then they say, oh, the devil made me do it. It's not good enough. You know, a wise old man said, you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from making nests in your hair. And that's the way it goes with these ungodly thoughts. Now, thankfully, we can take them captive to the beings of the Lord Jesus Christ and bind them His authority. Now, 2 Corinthians 10. Thing is, a lot of people don't do it because they want to do the forbidden thing. They want that forbidden fruit. Oh, it looks so good. I just got to get it. I think many people have had a will to be deceived. They need their wills restored. They need a lot of deliverance so they can stand up to the devil and say no. You see, deliverance is good, but it's not the magic pill for everything. It'll get rid of the demonic critters that are causing trouble, but then the person is going to have to exercise their will. And when the devil comes back, and he will try to come back, they're going to have to say, no, you're not coming in, you're not going to get me in trouble again. Because see, if they give in and let the devil in, he'll bring in seven worse others. The state of the person be worse than it was in the beginning. That's why people got to learn to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as it was with the Israelites. Caught between a rock and a hard place. There's the Red Sea in front of them. There's the Egyptian army bent on destroying them behind them. Oh God, what are we going to do? Why have you brought us here? God sent these. Actually, he was in the fire of the Lord. He went from before them to behind them. He was a wall of fire between them and the Egyptians. You feel the devil's oppressing you, you can pray and ask the Lord to put his wall of fire protection around you. Wasn't Zechariah as well too, you know. Yep, we can pray for that. God's wall of fire protection around us. Getting back to Joshua, God says. Now he gives Joshua the reason. So they have even taken some of the accursed things. I know people are going to say, but it's only one person, one out of 2.5 million. That's how terrible sin is, eh? The sin of one brought disaster, damage upon a whole nation. That's how terrible sin is. That's why the modern church has to deal with sin as it is. It is terrible. It is a blight in the world. It's a blight, an even bigger blight in the church, because believers are supposed to know better. You have the Word of God. You're supposed to believe it and then use it, not just leave it on the coffee table or the bookshelf gathering dust. And believers are supposed to read it, put it into practice. Especially confession of sins and deliverance from the demonic powers. That's most important. But so many excuse themselves. They don't want to do things God's way. Then God has to get a little firmer. And you know, there's a potter and a clay in Jeremiah 18. And if the clay gets so dry and it won't take the proper shape and form, then the potter, he just smashes it back into a mold, adds some more water to it, and then he starts all over again. You know, God will work with people until they get so rebellious. They keep refusing His refining, the work of His Holy Spirit, and mortifying their flesh. He'll just pass them by and go on to the next one. It's really too bad to see that happen. You know, God tells Joshua what they've done. They've stolen and they have deceived. I think when Achan was taking the stuff, you know, like other people were taking the stuff, he slid a bit under his robe or something. And then, you know, he just happened to go by his tent on the way to the storage area. They were going to leave the stuff for the Lord's treasury. And then he just buried it. Who knows? It might have even started innocently. Maybe he was going near his tent and a bar of silver or whatever, gold, whatever it was, fell down. And all of a sudden it clicked. Hey, I could just push it under the edge of the tent and then, you know, like come back later and kind of, you know, bury it. Nobody ever knows the distance, the difference. He stole and he deceived. He thought he was hiding it. So we know there's no such thing as secret sin now, is there? And so he hid it. But God saw it. The devil saw it. The angels on both sides saw it. And that's where God withheld His protection from the people. And they suffered for it. That could be why many of God's people living in godly nations are suffering because of their ungodly leaders are opening the people up for sin, for attack. Or there could be enough sin going on in the nation or the various districts or even the churches that are opening people up for attack. What you do is you be like Daniel. Daniel 9, Nehemiah 9, you confess the sins of the nation, the sins of the fathers. You intercede from your own sins as well too, the sins of your family. That's most important. And if you say, what do you do if you're in a church that refuses to turn back to the Lord? Well, then you got to pray about it, and besides binding and loosing, and if the situation and God's time does not turn back, you may have to pick up and leave. Or else you may suffer in the punishments that God has on the church. You know, God does say, you know, if they don't repent, He'll come and take His presence from them and write Ichabod on them. I mean, in the letter of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, I mean, that's there in most of them. You better repent in short order, else I'll come and take my candle from you. Take away His presence. And that's not nice when that happens. Now, verse 12, back over here in Joshua 7. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. This is what the Lord's telling him, Joshua. and they turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. This is what sin does in God's people. His presence is not with them. They cannot stand before their enemies. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is not on the enemies. In fact, fear comes upon the sinful people of God. And they're the ones who then turn in fear and run away. You know, just like what's going on in Iraq, the government troops, for the longest of time, fled in fear before these Islamic terrorists. And they fled before them. Only government troops were just outside Baghdad, started to form up their lines and fight against them. But God's saying here, you know, because, you know, sin has opened the breach, as God's people turn their backs and the enemies chase them. And it's like, because God's people have become, notice this, now this is the King James, the New King James I'm mentioning here, they have become doomed to destruction. That might be something you might need to confess there, besides the sins. Ask the Lord to lift this off of you of being doomed to destruction because of the sin of others. And that's an interesting thing. Especially anyone who's in like any sort of military detail in that battle. You don't get caught up with that. Become doomed to destruction because of the sin of others. Yeah, pray. Believers should be praying for God's grace and mercy and protection. You do all know the Psalm 91, the soldier psalm. Those are great things, but they're for people in a righteous, godly relationship. Those who are sinners are going to have a hard time demanding protection from the Lord. It'll only be by His grace and mercy, and probably only with other believers interceding for them, that they'll be protected. And as the Lord says, neither will I be with you anymore unless, you see, this little supposedly harmless sin has caused the Lord to depart from the people, from protecting them. That almost is like in Exodus 32 with the golden calf incident at Sinai. You know, God told Moses, take my tabernacle out of the center of the people and put it on the edge. I'm not going to be in the center of them anymore because of their tremendous sin. And so Moses did. Therefore, when the people wanted, I guess, to see things, they then had to go to the outside of the camp instead of to the center. So if people are wondering why things may be going against them, now, this verse has got a logical progression and can even lead to the departing of the presence of the Lord from helping them. Now, under the new covenant, God's Holy Spirit doesn't leave us because it's our seal under the day of redemption. But in terms of getting extra protection from God, definitely, you know, He can withhold it if He wants to. It is His option. And nobody can demand or force God to help them. They can ask in humility, in meekness, in fervent prayer, but they cannot demand it. I know these the word faithers are name and claim it. Oh, God has to do it. God does not have to do anything. And if they don't humble themselves and change that ungodly and proudful mannerism, God will withdraw Himself from them, even if He is. That's if they're saved, but you follow the doctrine of a lot of them, I think there's a lot of false seed there. So God gives them a choice. You know, I will not be with you anymore until you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Well, Joshua sees the options clear now. He's got two choices. He can do it his way, or he can do it God's way. Man's way is to cover up some of those little sins. Nobody ever know the difference. You know, wise old man used to say, they just treat it like a cat box. You know, just cover it up. Nobody know the difference. Except after a while you get to smell it. Well, that's what sin does. Sin is stenching God's nose. So Joshua's challenged. God tells him, get up. Sanctify the people. That's right. You gotta kind of clean yourselves up. Rededicate. Set yourselves under the Lord. Again. You gotta restore to a righteous, godly relationship. Recommit yourselves. You know, some churches, when people backslide and they come back in, they have them do a rededication again, rededicating their lives to the Lord Jesus. I think that's a good thing. They're not getting saved again. No, they're recommitting themselves to the Lord, and that's showing. They want to be holy unto the Lord. I think that is needed more in the church today. Because the sanctification is setting themselves apart, cleaning themselves up. Yeah, getting right with the Lord, confessing their sins and anything else that's blocking them from the Lord. You know, for tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Well, you know, this is what God told Joshua, he's telling the people. This accursed thing has got to go. This is not the first time that God had to deal with his people, you know. There was 10 times in the wilderness God had to punish them because of their rebellion and their disobedience. You remember Korah and the rebels? The 250 others who took the census with strange fire? Wham! Fire from the altar came out and burned them all up. Very impressive. Then about Balaam and Balak, you know. And Balaam couldn't curse the people. For Balak, he told them what to do to get God to punish them. He basically said, you cause them to sin and then God will punish them. So he said, you know, take your pretty young women, you know, and send out your prostitutes. Get them up nice and close to the young guys of Israel. And then watch out what happens. And yep, lust stirred up. They got them into immorality and they got them into idolatry. And before it was all over, there was tens of thousands of them were killed. God cleaned up shop. He's going to clean up again here as well, too. But as is the case with the immorality of Moab, you know, it was only the guilty ones who are being punished. And same here. It was Achan. But and it was his whole family as well, too. That was the same with Korah and the rebels. It was the men that rebelled against God and Moses, but unfortunately it was the whole family that suffered. Well, we see what's happening here. Verse 14. So, in the morning, you shall be brought according to your tribe. So the people had all night to think about this, to pray, to rededicate themselves, Lord, confess their sins. They came by the tribes. There would be the lots, the perfect divine lot of the Lord. Whether it was the Urim and Thummim or what, but it was effective. You notice, and the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to their families. The families which the Lord takes shall come by their household. The household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. God's just working his way down. Then it shall be that he who was taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. God will identify the person. And then it's up to Joshua and the people what to do. Burned with fire, they had disobeyed the Lord. This was a serious thing. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. This was terrible. You know, people to say, oh, God's so cruel and brutish. Well, is he? How many innocent Israelites died because of what Achan did? How many hundreds did? Oh, quite a few of them now, weren't they? They didn't deserve to die. But it's because of the way things work in a corporate body. You know, the sin of one will open them all, and they perished. You know, you take a look at when Jehoshaphat, he was a godly man, but, you know, when he made an ungodly agreement with Ahab to go after the Syrians, how many godly men under Jehoshaphat died? Many of them did, probably thousands. It wasn't just once, it was twice. He did it with Ahab's son as well, too. You know, Jehoshaphat was a godly man, but, you know, he fell through in many areas. Well, there's other examples we mentioned about, you know, David, when he numbered Israel, how many Israelites were killed. And then there's also another with David. How about Uriah the Hittite? You know, he was, because of David's sin, it was Uriah that was killed. You know, if it was a strict observant of Mosaic law, it should have been David and Bathsheba, adultery. But it was not only Uriah, there was the soldiers around him that were put into that position that were killed. You know, that's how terrible sin is. It's the way it affects so many innocent people. That's why you've got to get the word out. Repent, repent, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance in God's church. And I think that's why God allowed the liberals to be re-elected in Ontario. There is so much sin in the church. You take a look at the largest Protestant denomination, their major object is not getting people saved anymore. It's becoming politically involved and pushing the environmental causes. You know, they've really watered down the qualifications for pastors and ministers that just about anybody can become one. Doesn't matter whether they're godly or not. Well, that's an affront to God, and he don't like it. And so this, I think, is God's punishment on Ontario. And he's done it on many other jurisdictions as well, too, such as the United States and other places as well. And he won't lift off his punishment till his people significantly come back to him. Yeah, in humble prayer and petitions. So when people say, oh God, why is this happening? They better take a look at within. In many, many cases, it is because of the hidden secret sin. Or in many cases, too, it's the wide open sin that people don't care about. That has to get dealt with. Now, there are a few cases, whereas in the man who's born blind from birth, as in John 9, you know, the people said, well, who sinned? His parents or him? Imagine that, a baby in the womb sinning so that he's born blind. And our Lord said, neither. He was born blind so that God would be glorified when he was healed. Sometimes God allows that so that he'll be glorified. You know, it takes discernment to know which is which. It takes grace to accept what you can't change and wisdom to proceed with what you are able to change. But, you know, we also need the attitude of Paul there as well, too. As in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so whatever you go through, in everything give thanks and ask the Lord to be glorified by whatever happens. He's put you in that circumstance so that you can glorify him, and he'll be glorified by however he brings you out, and it's up to him. Sometimes, like Paul, you say, no, I'm not going to take that thorn away from your flesh, that messenger of the devil or that demon, but I will give you all sufficient grace. So if the Lord doesn't take it away, pray for more all sufficient grace until you're able to overcome it. And then God will be glorified that way more. Our Lord's name will be magnified, and the Heavenly Father will be glorified, and the devil will be publicly humiliated with the many defeats our Lord's putting on us. Isn't that good to see God working out those things that way? But whenever these things happen, we do have to go to Him, not condemning Him, just say, Lord, show us what's going on, what we need to do. So this situation will be resolved. You know, as with the weather, not all weather is from the devil. God can send bad weather too, and sometimes He does it for a purpose, to show His people they need to get back to Him. Believers need to pray that if that's the case, God will bestow more grace and mercy, and that the situation be lifted off as soon as possible, that He will protect His people and restore them from the tragedies that have happened to them, and that people's faith be strengthened. So when the things happen that you're not sure why they happen or they don't look good, instead of, as the world does, blaming God, oh, everything's God's fault. You know, when there's bad weather, it's all God's doing it. But when it's nice weather, oh, they say, oh, and they thank Mother Nature or Mother Earth or whatever that. Like, what an insult to the true and living God who created everything. You know, they should be thanking the Lord for the blessings, such as today was a beautiful spring day. Warm sun, fresh, cool air out of the north, but hey, this is Canada, you know, the great white north, eh? We be thankful for the blessings the Lord has given. And remember, as Paul said, in everything, we give thanks. So, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they
just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that. Because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked You into my heart and into my life, I'm asking You here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes. Your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.